Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the situation we face in the devil's world, recognizing that the challenge is to orient to truth rather than the lie, and that the test we have continuously in life is to do just that as part of the overreaching and entirely all-encompassing angelic conflict at this time. Help us to acquire this information that we might recall and apply it in order to glorify you. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So our passage for today is 2 Chronicles 7:14, the NET translation, where it says, if my people who belong to me humble themselves, pray, and seek to please me and repudiate their sinful practices, then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Of course, this is in the context of the angelic conflict and the decisions that we have to make daily regarding who we're going to listen to, whether it's the truth of the Word of God or the alternative to truth, which is the demonic lies that basically pervade the environment. Remember, Satan is the ruler of the world, which means that he's in charge for the moment. Now, God has permitted this. You got to realize that all of this is occurring because of the permissive will of God. And as we've noted, it's for the purpose ultimately of glorifying God to the maximum and benefiting those who are positive. Because God always turns the curse into a blessing. But so he's using, and we've noted how God actually uses the fall of Satan and followed by the fall of man to create an environment where the potential exists for the greatest creature of all, that is humanity, in the church age to be created. And that's in the model of Jesus Christ. Because remember, we are associated with him by virtue of our union with him. And that's unique to this period of time during the church. And so we have the greatest opportunity that has ever existed. So even though sometimes the environment gets difficult and we're worn down, that's because we know from Daniel that Satan wears down the saints. And Satan's always in the business of accusing. And of course, so you see the MO of accusation and vituperation and all the verbal sins that occur in the world. That's an artifact of Satan. Jesus didn't ever say anything. Remember, he was mum from the cross. And 100% of the accusations that had been made against him during that period of time were false. That he did not seek to defend himself. He submitted it 100% to the Father. And that's what we have to learn how to do. It's difficult to do that sometimes, and sometimes maybe it may not even be appropriate depending on the situation. You know, if you're in a position of authority, then you have a responsibility to stand for truth in that environment. So they have to realize where we are. And remember, his mission was to come to become the savior of the humanity, of the human race. And so he was actually taking it all on himself at that point, dying for all of our sins as well as the sins of the entire human race. So we've been noting in our study the consequences of the inversion of thought that's a product of negative volition to God's word, and have been noting passages that describe the destruction of the Israelite client nations who compromised with truth, with the result they rejected the word. So the assumption is always made that truth precedes the lie. And that is always the case. The same concept as the chicken precedes the egg. You know, evolutionists would disagree with that, but then they don't understand the truth because they've said that there's no God, which means they're a fool. God says that he created everything first, and there are animals on the planet that he created in the order that was in the recreation, as we can note in Genesis, and the animals preceded procreation. Now, we don't know exactly when procreation started for the animals. It probably was before the fall, but it wouldn't necessarily have had to have been. We don't know. We do know that procreation in the human race didn't exist until after the fall. So we don't know the answer to that question. It doesn't matter. But the reality is that the entire system was up and running with the creatures that God created in adulthood from the outset, just like Adam and the woman were created. So that's why, again, in the case of the chicken and the egg, the chicken came first. But even though the evolutionists would disagree. And that what that means is that truth came first. Truth was here. Adam and the woman rejected truth, accepted the lie, and then fell as a result of that. And then God readdresses them with grace in Genesis 3:15, pointing to the seed of the woman. So that, remember, that whole thing was part of the plan. So we're looking at God's warning to the northern kingdom of Israel in Hosea 4, verses 1 to 6, and we're about done with this. We're looking at one of the words in verse 6 regarding rejected. The phrase that you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. So Israel, again, as we've noted, was a special nation. They still are. Their agenda from God was to be the source of the seed of the woman. And there's blessings accrue to them as a result of that. We're kind of in a phase where they're out of favor right now because of the rejection of Jesus and the part they played in that of their own volition. Didn't have to play it. They chose to play it. And as a result, we're in the state, as what was referred to in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles. And what that is a time, a period of time when a maximum number of people can be brought into the plan of God on the basis of grace. Now, the Jews aren't excluded specifically, although they are excluded because of their volition. But that's the only thing that excludes them. It's not because God forces them to be excluded. They just chose that. That was the alternative. And, of course, many Gentiles choose that as well. So they're not unique in that. It's just that God has a special plan for them in the final analysis, and they're the beneficiaries of the thousand-year reign that Jesus has when he returns. So there's a lot yet to be done for Israel. It's not over yet. And many blessings that will accrue to them that are, all of which are undeserved. Remember, everything that we receive from God is undeserved blessing. You know, we don't deserve anything. But God's in the business of providing it for us on the basis of his grace policy. That's what he wants to do. He's here again. He's created the circumstance where we are in a situation that is completely untenable. Nothing we can do about it. And he then reaches down and allows us, reaches to us through Jesus Christ and says, believe in me. That's all he wants. He wants us to have positive volition to his son, and then we have the option of following that up with positive volition to the thinking of his son, which is what doctrine's all about. So at the moment we're looking at Jeremiah, where we see the events occurring in the southern kingdom of Judah about 150 years later. And we've looked at why there was a delay. Both, remember, we noted how both Judah and Israel were under assault by the Assyrian army. And Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, along with Isaiah, repented. The nation repented. So they did what here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And they were given another 150 years. But as I've noted, the problem we face as humanity is we're living in the sphere of a super creature. That's Satan. And so eventually, we all fail. The only people that don't fail are people who are hooked to Jesus, because he's the only one who didn't fail. So the inherent status quo, because of the entropy associated with the fall, is that we will fail ourselves apart from Jesus. And so the only way we cannot fail is to be locked into our relationship with Jesus Christ on the basis of grace and faith. So that's why doctrine is so critical. Remember, we see say the word faith, we really mean the doctrine which is to be believed. And actually there's a believe component, because you trust the doctrine. That's where the believe component comes in. But the doctrine itself is the body of information that God reveals in his word. So you have believe that which is to believe. So everybody understood when you understand the concept of faith. So they were rejected or set aside as the priest nation for a while, because remember the 70 years of captivity under Babylonian. So at the moment, I guess, so that what happened to the southern kingdom. We left off in Jeremiah 9:7-8, where it says in the net, therefore says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine. Of course, the concept of refining is discipline. And it doesn't necessarily mean discipline always, because in Peter talks about refining your doctrine, which is not discipline. It's actually for the purpose of your becoming more pure, the doctrine becoming more pure. But the process of refining, if you understand, and remember, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. It's really no different today, but in the time it was written, when you had a precious metal, it inevitably had a bunch of non-precious metal mixed in with it, called dross or whatever. And the way they would separate it was to heat it. Because when you heat the metal, the heavy metal, which was the valuable part, would sink. And the light part, the non-heavy metal, which was not valuable, the dirt, in a sense, would float. So it's not unlike water and oil, or even oil itself, crude oil. The crude oil is refined in the same process. They simply heat it. And they heat it in a series of heating of times. It doesn't all happen at once. Same with gold. You actually work it in a process. You heat it and then you heat it again and it goes through multiple cycles. So in this case it was discipline, but it isn't always. So they were being refined and assayed. Of course, assayed means to weigh it and verify that it is indeed pure. And the more pure it is, there's a couple of ways they assay it these days with these all kinds of things these days. But you can weigh it. That's the simplest way. That's the time honored way. It's good enough for most situations. But you can use other kinds of technology these days to assay it. And that means to examine, to remove the false thinking and or people. So you have both the people who are going to change their minds about their failure, and then you have other people who are not. And so the people that are going to change their minds are restored. That would be, say, the pivot or those associated with it that are carried on forward, because God always has to have a core group of individuals who are going to persist in His Word, because it may be a very small group, but there has to be a core element that is going to continue forward in the angelic conflict. And so he can't allow it. So there's two things that come along here. First, you have the process of removing improving the thinking of everybody, and the people that go negative get killed. They've been locked in negative. Now we talk about the Israel in that first generation. That's what had to happen to them. That first generation did not have capacity to be free. They were born as slaves. They suffered as slaves. They were freed. But then they were not able to be made free because they didn't have the thinking necessary to be a free people. And so what had to happen was they had to be taught, and they rejected Moses' instruction. So there was no hope. And they went completely negative on Moses. They hated him. Remember, that's another thing that you have to realize. Anytime your viewpoint devolves into hatred, you've got a serious problem. Because that's cosmic two. Remember, cosmic one is arrogance and cosmic two is hatred. Cosmic one is when you're occupied with yourself and trying to get what you want, and that's your only agenda. And then when you're disappointed, when disillusioned, and stuff doesn't work out like you think it should, and of course it can't because you're negative, then you go into cosmic two. And cosmic two is where the MO is hatred. So you're trying to destroy. So you go from jealousy, for example, to envy. Jealousy is when you're jealous of someone having something more than you might have and think that you should have that. But, and then envy takes it another level where you view that because of your hatred of the situation and of them potentially because of what they have, you try to take what they have away from them. So it's actually it's going worse. So when you transit from jealousy to envy, you've actually gone downhill. You're in cosmic two at that point. And that's when it's virtually impossible, if not impossible, to recover because of the anger that you have. And we see that in our country today, in some groups of people. So that group of individual has to be literally removed, expelled from the group, because they're going to destroy the whole bunch if they're left to stay. So for what else, what can I do because of the daughter of my people, that is the members of my family? He goes on to say, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceit with his mouth. One speaks to his neighbor, but inwardly his thinking, he sets an ambush. So you have constant deceit, constant deception, constant hatred, constant vilification, it's just mental attitude and verbal sin over and over again. And remember, what starts as mental attitude sins and proceeds through verbal sins and inevitably ends up being overt. So the challenge to the believer is to determine and key on mental attitude sins. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to, in Matthew 5, he spoke to the Jews about mental attitude sins with regard to adultery and murder. He says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her, even though you haven't. It's in your head. And you would if you had the chance. Same with hatred. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him. Because you would if you had the chance under the right circumstances. So it goes, Jesus actually anties up the deal. He brings the sin back into you, into your own personal situation, where it's something that you only know that it exists. Which is why we're not to judge people. We don't know. The only thing we can really judge is overt and verbal sins. We can't judge the mental attitude sins because we can't see them. And the same is true for others. Others can't judge us. But they're there. And so we have to key on that, and the Word of God instructs us regarding that, and when you key on mental attitude sins, you shut down the propagation through verbal and then overt. And so you end up with an environment that's much safer. It has more integrity. And that's where God wants us to go, because it's all about how you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So here we have a group of people who are ambushing their neighbor because of hatred. The Lord will keep these people in the furnace that is under the pressure of the refinery until the unclean thoughts are removed or they die to sin and to death. Those are the two outcomes. Now, God desires that we all have a change of thinking decision. That's our passage that we started with. If my people will seek my face and humble themselves, then I will restore them. That's what God wants. God desires all men to be saved. Remember, we talked about it last time, the fact that God has paid the ultimate price for mankind. And there's no sin except for the rejection of his sacrifice, that is Jesus himself, that can't be dealt with. The only thing that limits God is us. Our negative volition will limit God. It's not because God, it's just because God won't force us to be a robot. That's all. He has made a policy of dealing with volition. And he won't violate volition. Now, he'll put you under incredible pressure. Yes, he will. But you still have the option to say, I've been wrong. And unfortunately, some people don't make that choice. So they removed or died of sin and of death under the pressure for their refusal to repent because of their locked-in negative volition and hatred of truth. So when people get to this point, they will not repent because they hate truth. It's hard to imagine that. You know, I think that's something that we really don't... If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're at least somewhat positive to the Word, that's something that's hard to comprehend. But it happens. So we have to take God's Word on for what it says. That's what, and that's clearly what has happened with Satan and the fallen angels, because they won't change. So God uses military action not only for the defense of freedom, but as a punitive measure to correct and remove nations from the earth. So you got to realize, some nations just have to be out of here because if they persist in being here, they're going to drag everybody else down with them. And so sometimes, and again, the system self-destructs. If you've noticed, certain thought styles create a self-destructive environment, and then the whole thing just implodes. We got nations on the planet like that right now. Venezuela is a classic example. Venezuela was once a very prosperous nation, capitalist, they're one of the biggest oil producers in the world, one of the top five, potentially. They're not now, but they can be. But the evil permeated the thinking of the leadership there, and they became socialist and communist. And so as a result, they destroyed all their capacity for production. See, that's the problem with socialism and communism, is it doesn't prioritize capacity for production. It prioritizing destroying what it has and distributing it among the people, supposedly, but actually only a fraction of it gets distributed. Most of it goes to the rulers. So it ends up being a form of plundering. And when a nation goes into that cycle, which has happened again, has happened many times, it happens over and over again. And when that happens, you end up with a circumstance where the nation itself just implodes on itself and eats itself alive. And then you end up with nothing. Now, in the bottom, and when this thing all, when the whole thing burns down to the bottom, there's going to be a core group of people at the bottom who have understood the truth, and they're going to be able to rebuild from that point, if there's time. If they're not taken over by some other nation by the time that happens or whatever. But generally, what will happen is the nation will feed on itself, be self-destructive to the point where it's unable to defend itself, and then a predator nation will come along and just take it over. Now, that's what could happen here, for example. Now, we're a long ways from that, but you can look at a short cycle down there in Venezuela. It hasn't been very long. So that's an example of how it can play. And so, in essence, the nation's removed from the planet and the thought along with it for a while, because it's coming back. Remember, who's the god of this world? You know, you're never ever free and clear until you're out of here. The only thing that gets you free and clear is that death-shadowed valley and that resurrection body. Because then you don't have an old sin nature. And at that point, then you're not going to be sucked back into it. So until that happens, we all have the potential for this kind of failure and the potential for God to have to deal with us. So the fifth cycle of discipline not only punishes evil, but it purifies the earth by destroying those who refuse remediation and remain in opposition to God. Now we've noted, in fact we're going to note it again, the Canaanite people in the land where Israel went to, God told Israel to completely erase them from the planet. And the reason for that was some of the practices they had that were completely destructive. And what that meant is that the society that they had created, the culture, was not reachable. In other words, virtually no one in that culture would accept God. In other words, the culture prevented it. So and it's a form of religion. Religion will do that. Religion will take people to the point where God and Jesus Christ and God's grace policy cannot penetrate. And that's where Satan wants to get the whole world to. Because if Satan gets the whole world to that place, then what God does is not any, there's no point in being here. And of course that's what happens as you walk through the tribulation. Satan actually is able to, through the internationalism, and an internationalist religious system, he's able to basically pervert the majority, if not all, of the people on the earth. And very few people will survive that. Most of them will die, and most of them will die the second death, because they won't be saved. There will be many that are, but it's a much harder time to be saved than it is today, for example, because of the pressures that are on you. Any nation that has declined spiritually to the point of becoming degenerate and reversionistic has forfeited its right to exist. Remember, the purpose of the nation is to provide freedom. The purpose of the nation is to provide an environment where the gospel can be presented and people can respond. So if you have a nation where that is prevented and obstructed, then that nation is on its way out because it doesn't have any reason to exist. You know, we've even noted Nineveh and the Assyrians, how they went positive in spite of their heathenism. And we've noted, just in passing lately, because of my travels, the Polynesians. And what happened with them? Even in spite of their heathenism. So some people can be reached in spite of heathenism. Not everybody, but some. The Canaanites couldn't, for the most part, be reached. When the majority of the inhabitants in a nation are in reversionism and under the influence of evil, apart from repentance, divine retribution is inevitable. See, God always precedes judgment with grace. His agenda is still grace, no matter who you are. So what it amounts to is it's never too late until it's too late. And the one who determines that is you and me and the other people who've gone negative if we have. So at some point, God just says, okay, I can't deal with this anymore. And the reason he can't deal with it is because your negative volition is going to affect somebody else in a negative way. And as a result, it's going to be a problem going forward. God's in the business of perpetuating the system. So he has to terminate that. And that's what happens. So that's why you have things like what happened with the Axis powers during World War II. All of them. Taken out. Because what happened in that environment? Well, it was negative. There was virtually no penetrating it. The only way you could deal with it was to defeat it. Now, for some reason these days, people seem to think that you can compromise with that stuff. But you can't. We're trying to compromise with Islam. Well, we were before we got our new president. Anyways, he doesn't try to compromise with anybody. He just takes them out. Well, that's what you got to do. It's sad to have to say that. But it's true because they're not going to change their mind. The few that are will have already. I mean, there will be a few people in any given environment that will change their mind, and they'll change their affiliation. They'll separate themselves by virtue of their thinking. And we have that. We have a lot of Islamic people that have become Christian, or less, at least less disoriented to truth and establishment related. So that happens. So you've got a range of people, but then you've got the core group. We call them ISIS these days, but whatever. They're just locked in negative, and they have only one mission, and that is to kill you. That's all they care about. And they'll strap a bomb onto themselves to do it. So that's pretty bad. You say, how many? You don't see anybody else doing that. Well, that tells you, it's happened before. I mean, it's not the only one. It used to happen between the Protestants and the Catholics in Ireland. So don't think we're special. We've done this kind of stuff. All right. So they're just the latest instantiation of it. So don't think we're special because we haven't done it lately. It's just that we haven't done it lately. But they are. Okay. So that's why, they're out in the weeds in negative volition. That's all. But some of those people actually have a change of thinking decision. It's rare that happens. In which case, they can become constructive people in the environment. Verse 9, Shall I not punish them with these things, declares the Lord. On a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself. So ultimately, God, in spite of the fact that he has infinite grace available to him, runs out of time because of the environment. See, that's what runs God out of time. It's not him. It's the negative volition creates an environment where he can't allow it to persist without affecting others. And he has to keep this pivot or this cadre still intact somewhere. So he has to deal with it. And we actually force God into this situation. Now there's no limit on God's grace. That's something you always have to remember. No limit on God's grace. It's infinite. There is nothing you can do that can separate you from his love. All right? He's always going to love. And he's going to even love you when he kills you. All right? Because we've got to understand the definition of love. Love means integrity. God has infinite integrity. And he has the capacity to let things play until such time as it becomes detrimental to the entire system. And he does. Over and over again, he does this. So let's see, net 24. He says, should I not punish them? Should I not bring retribution? This rhetorical question, the function is a emphatic declaration. So basically the point is, he has to, at some point, not allow the negative volition to persist. He's got to create an environment where there's a potential for recovery somewhere, some way, somehow. He needs a cadre. And again, the worst situation, you can go back through history and see where there were circumstances where this occurred. I mean, the closest case in point that's in past history is the flood. The flood was when God allowed the whole environment to go down to where there were only 8 people left. And then he used the flood over the entire earth to wipe out everybody on the planet except for those 8 that got on the boat. All right? The same kind of thing will occur in the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, you're going to be right down to a core group of people. And when Jesus Christ returns, when he actually starts his advent, then that's going to be a point of decision for a lot of folks, many of whom are going to go negative, and some of whom are going to go positive, based on that decision point. And at that juncture, when he actually returns, we have the baptism of fire, which is where God wipes the entire earth clean of unbelievers again, which is what he did back at the flood. Remember, the point of the flood was to eradicate the unbelievers from the planet. That's what the point was. He had to go forward from that point forward. That's why we call those junctures new civilizations. All civilizations start with believers only. The first civilization was the Garden of Eden. The second civilization is where we're in right now. That's the post-diluvian civilization. That's us. And the next civilization is the millennium. There's 3 civilizations in the human race while we have old sin natures. And of course at the end, then you have the new heavens and the new earth and all that. Of course there's no old sin natures there. So the test question is gone at that point. Those who are negative are consigned to the lake of fire. those who are positive are with God and Jesus Christ forever. So that happens at the Great White Throne. So he says, so we saw this. In this verse, God adds a very interesting clause, shall I not avenge myself on such a nation? In this verse, the word translated nation is goy, referring to a Gentile nation. Now that is an ultimate insult for the Jews. The Jews recognize themselves as a special people. They understand that. Well, at least anybody that has a clue. Some of them have rejected this, but in general, those are fighting words. Because they recognize their identity in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They may not recognize Jesus, but they still recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the fact that they are a special, well, basically, we know them as a new racial species. They don't recognize that necessarily, but that's the truth. And the reason for that is, of course, the way that Isaac was born. Isaac was born as a result of a miracle. He was a miracle child. He could not have been born, he was not born in a natural sense. So the chromosomes associated with his birth were provided by God. All right? Not unlike the chromosomes that were provided by Jesus, at least half of his chromosomes. You see, the Holy Spirit provided half of them, the male side. So certain people come along here and they have special relationship with God because of the way they were started. And it turns out that's how the Jews came into view. You know, they called the Jews because that's they're separated as in that sense. But they're sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in essence. Because remember, Isaac wouldn't have been, if Isaac hadn't been born, Jacob wouldn't have been born. See? Of course, neither would Esau. Got to go to the other side too. That's negative volition. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are characterized by believer, believer, believer. Three generations of believers. This categorizes the Jews as a Gentile was the worst insult possible, and they were obviously on the verge of divine excommunication because of their reverse process reversalism. So he was calling them Gentiles because the Gentile, in the context, remember, Old Testament, God worked through the Israelite people as believers. That was the major focus. So if he it was Gentile versus Jew in essence. The Bible in the New Testament says Jew versus Greek, which is Greek is Gentile. And the code word in the New Testament is and Jew was the Jewish people, of course. So in the church age, you still have the differentiation, but it's not so much tied to the racial species as it is the new spiritual species, which is you. The church age believers are not just a new racial species, they're a new spiritual species. And what's that mean? You're filled with the Spirit. You're indwelled by the Spirit. Okay? That's unique. I mean, people wonder, well, what's unique? What's different about the church? Well, everything's different about the church. The precedence for the church is Jesus. See, that's the thing. Too many people try to go back to the Old Testament to establish precedence for the church. And there is some principles associated with the precedence of the Jews that relates over to the precedence of the church. But the precedence of the church is far superior. Because the precedence of the church is associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. Which is unique. It didn't happen before Jesus was born. He was born filled with the Spirit. Indwelled and filled with the Spirit. Now he was also a Jew. So that's what, that confuses the matter. Because remember, Jesus is the cornerstone. We talked about that. We did a whole series on that. He's the cornerstone between the Jew and the church. And God's people are the Jews, believing Jews, because you've got to be a believer to be a participant in the process, and the church, which is all anybody who's a believer in this time frame. So he's the head of the church and he's the king of Israel. Simultaneously, he holds both of those titles. And that's the intersection between the Jews and the church. Jesus. But there's different promises to each. And they're different and they're completely separate. And they don't mix. The promises to Israel are totally related to the earth. And the promises to the church are all related to heaven. And being with Jesus Christ, wherever he is. Now, sometimes he's on the earth. He'll guess where you're at. You're with him. So you'll be with him when he's on the earth. But his eternal abode is in heaven with God. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So in essence, positionally, you're with him right now as a believer in Jesus Christ, even though experientially you're on this earth in the devil's world. Which is why we represent Jesus while he's gone. See, that's our mission. Our job is to represent Jesus Christ as we live here in the devil's world. We're to be the light that he is in the devil's world, which means we stand for truth in spite of the opposition and despite of the suffering. And so that's just part of the process. That's who we are. We are associated with Jesus. The complete significance of the term goy comes from other passages and actually confirms that the phallic cult, aka the sex cult, was fully operational in Judah. See, at this time of the Bible, they had the juxtaposition of the Jews and the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were representative of a group of individuals who had given themselves over to the sex cult and the association with the evil religious demon, Baal, called Baal worship. Now we have artifacts of this beginning to resurrect their ugly head in our country today. If you look out there and look at some of the reversionism related to opioids is associated with this. It's a whole category of it. It's not a lot said about this, but it's a subcult. Now, a lot of opioid problems are just innocent because people get caught up with that stuff. But nonetheless, that's a drug culture. And that's a part of the phallic cult. We're not going to go into that, the whole concept of that kind of reversionism at this point. We may someday. But that's not the point. The point is that the dichotomy between the individuals on the planet were related to their relationship with God, as the Jews were supposed to be, and the Gentiles' relationship, especially in the land of Canaan, with Satan. And that's why God told Israel to eradicate the Canaanites when they came in the land, which they didn't do. They did eradicate some of them, but they didn't. The big failure, remember, what was Saul's big failure? He refused. He spared all the people. They wanted me to spare all this stuff. And Samuel says, you have been rejected because you didn't fulfill the mandate. Now, David was called a bloody man because he actually did it. For the most part. No, it wasn't complete. But to a large extent, he actually did. And that's why God did not allow him to build the temple. Now, he was allowed to buy all the stuff that the temple would be made out of, which he did. But his son, Solomon, who reigned in peace because of the freedom that they acquired through David's military victory, was the one who built the temple. Okay, so each guy had his own role in the process. And the problem with Solomon, of course, he went south under prosperity test failure. Sad, but true. You know, he spent most of his life in reversionism because he was so rich. All because of his father. It wasn't because he was anything great. It was because his father had been such a winner. And God was just overwhelming him in that family with grace. So at this point, and the reason Judah was taken out was because of their negative volition to the mandate to get rid of this phallic reversionism. The Jews had become irrevocably integrated into the deviant sexual practice of the Canaanites. So like the Canaanites, as we see in Deuteronomy 20:16-18, they would be taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline. This is where God told Israel, remember, Deuteronomy was written by Moses just before he died. The last book of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. And it's the core of the law. It's the system around which the Jews, the whole system is built. So it says here in verse 16, only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you as the inheritance shall you not leave alive anything that breathes. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you. So that they, here's the reason. Now, you might say, well, God's mean. Well, no, that's not what's going on here. The answer to that question is right here in verse 18. The reason is, so they will not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, little g, so that you would sin against the Lord. See, that's the reason. See, the problem is, if they left them in the land, and they did, they would be perverted themselves. And they had a special tendency to go this way. Remember, I don't know if I have it in my notes here, but I might. Balaam, remember him? Balaam and Balak. Balaam was a prophet, a reversionistic prophet under the patriarchal system. And he was hired by Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, when Israel was coming into the land from Egypt. So they were, this is right in that first year, so. Okay, in other words, they were just coming out of Egypt. They were in an incipient status as a nation. They were being formed. And the people in the land did not want them coming. Well, you can understand why. This is why. One of the reasons. And they didn't want anything to do with them. So they wanted to take them out. Well, what, they found that they couldn't take them out. Because they were winning all the battles. And so they conspired with this prophet, this guy, the believer, he was a believer. But he was actually a believer who had gone reversionistic and was working for the dark side. Okay, that happens. All right. So this guy was negative. He was negative to God and negative to Israel. And God told Balaam that he could not cause Balak to kill them. But they found a way around it. The way around it, and this is a great story, was to get them to sin and violate the protocols of God, and then God would have to take them out, which is what happened. So they seduced them using the phallic call. And like 30,000 people were killed because of it on their way out of the land, out of Egypt. So they're in transit here. They hadn't got their act together. They were barely surviving, or they were doing fine, but they were just getting up to speed. And this attacks. And they were perverted. So it's a great read. This is when the donkey talks to the guy, okay? The donkey talks to Balaam. And Balaam's beating the donkey because the donkey's trying to avoid Jesus in a theophany. He's about ready to kill Balaam for what he's doing. It's a great story. So you can read it. It's pretty funny. But the upshot of the whole story is that the Jews succumbed to this sexual immorality, and it was a constant problem they had. I personally think it's probably a genetic trend. And I would rest my case on the case of the New York Attorney General. Lately, in the last 30 years, they've all succumbed to this problem. Okay? So, I rest my case. They're all of this particular special racial species. And they all have had this problem. So, that's a whole other aside, but whatever. The point is, there's a tendency, apparently, within the sin nature of the Jews to go this way. And violate protocols in this manner. So, and if you want to take some empirical data from the last two or three attorneys generals, you can do that. All right, let's see here. Where was I? So, we're Deuteronomy 20. So they would be taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline because of the fact they had done the exact same thing that God had attacked the Canaanites for. And the reason was they were going to, if they adopted these practices and they became part and parcel of their culture, it would be negative to truth and it would not be penetrable by grace. So those people would be written off and they would prevent others from having salvation. See, that's the problem. When you're allowed to steal salvation from yourself, but when you start stealing it from your kids, God's got a problem with that. And so you'll notice sometimes when you look at certain kind of cults, they'll function for a while, and then they'll terminate relatively spectacularly. And the reason for that is that the first generation is allowed to be whatever it wants to be, but when they start having kids that are getting to be adults, God says, I can't have this because this culture is preventing these kids from having a relationship with me. So I got to take out the whole thing and discredit it. So he does. Okay, and that happens with religious organizations on occasion. Not pretty often, actually. So, you know, when you see that happening, it's rather interesting. Because what's happening is God is permitting the first generation to be negative. But the second generation hasn't really had a choice. They grew up in it if they didn't leave. And what's left? Well, they have this proclivity to stay with what the authority was. And so if they have to provide an exit plan. So something has to come along to change their viewpoint of the circumstance. Now, not everybody does. Some people persist in it. That's their business, though. They've made a free will choice at that point. All right? The system has been discredited. Some people have left based on the fact that it's been discredited. Others stay because of their desire to stay with that thinking, which is fine. Okay, they made a choice. And they've had the option of viewing it from both sides, as from the way it was as established as truth, which it wasn't, and then the way where God discredited them. You know, you actually see this happening in the Catholic Church on occasion. You know, this thing with the kids, the pedophile crap, that's part of it. You know, that's an artifact of this. I mean, I don't know that the Catholic Church is so necessarily locked down. I can't say. I've seen some people within that church that have some pretty interesting, pretty right things to say in certain cases. It's pretty rare, but it happens. So they're not completely locked out of truth. But, you know, it's just not very often. Verse 9, 10 to 11. For the mountains I will lift up mourning, that is weeping and wailing, in the pastures of the open fields a song of lamentation, because they are destroyed by fire, so that no one can pass through them, nor hear the voice of the flock. The birds of the heavens fly away, and the cattle are gone. So this is the destruction of the nation economically. Remember, the time of the Bible was written, these people were in a agricultural society. And Israel is a special kind of situation in that they're agricultural society was enabled by the weather, which was, if you haven't noticed, the weather is really fickle, and it can change, and it can change rapidly, and sometimes it locks in bad patterns that cause serious problems, and that's what happens. You know, so you have this, like this kind of a situation, for example, in the West Coast, where the way the winds come in, if they don't get rain at the right time of the year, then they end up with no water. Well, Israel's real bad this way, and it's just the way that's set up there on the southern edge of the Med, and if they don't get the rains at the right time of the year, then they don't have any food. Now the great thing about that is that God is intimately involved with the weather. He controls it through the angels. So he can affect the environment of that nation real fast by just affecting the weather. Now today, of course, with irrigation and pumping water and desalinization and all that stuff, it's a little less direct. But back in the time the Bible was written, they didn't have that kind of technology. So if it didn't rain lately, you had a problem. And so that's what happened. So what would happen is there would be no rain. And what happens when it doesn't rain? There's no food. And guess what happens after that? Well, the birds fly a different way. Why? Because there's no food to eat. Their migration patterns change. They're not stupid. I mean, if there's no food to land and eat, they're not going to fly that way. They're going to go, put it this way, they're going to do it once and die. The next bird's coming that way is not going to go that way because it doesn't have that in its head. All right? So that's kind of what happens. So the whole agricultural society is destroyed by the lack of rain. And it goes on to say in verse 11, "And I will make Jerusalem into a heap of stones and a den of jackals. And they will give the cities of Judah to desolation." In other words, a heap of ruins without habitation. So this is what happened to Judah after Nebuchadnezzar got done with that. Now it happened again when Titus got done with it. All right, so this isn't the first time that's happened. It's happened several times. So the only thing that will stave off the inevitable divine discipline is the positive response to the communication of God's word of truth, which we noted earlier. "And if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." And again, as I noted, because of the orographic and geographic conditions in Israel, you have a direct connection between the weather and the status quo of the people at the time the Bible was written. You know, even today, it's a big factor, you know, because of the rain. If they don't have rain, it's a serious problem. Eventually, you can't even pump water out of the ground. The water level drops to the point where you can't get at it. Well, you got to keep going down. You know, we have that problem in our West right now. If you haven't read lately, we've got a serious drought in the Midwest of our country. Now, right now, because the wheat, in other words, just the wheat crop this year, if you haven't read about it, is the lowest it's been in a bunch of years. That's not necessarily a bad thing because there's an excess of wheat around the world at the moment, but guess what happens when people decide they don't like us? You can't import it. All right? So food is a real good thing to be independent of. You know, you can import other things because you can get away without them, but food is kind of critical. Fortunately, for years, the United States has been the breadbasket of the world, and let's hope that stays that way. But that's a problem. You don't want to be importing food. Nations that import food are in trouble. You know, in the long term. And it's a discipline from God factor. Like Israel and Judah, our country has been blessed by historical grace and has been protected by the Constitution that is based on divine establishment principles, but it's being destroyed by the theological evil and reverse process reversionism. We see that in the political class, going away from them. I mean, too many pastors actually teach against establishment these days. It's sad, but it's true. You know, in the kind of time the nation was founded, the pastors were, for the most part, entirely established. So we have a rejection of truth going on. Truth is not the social gospel, religion, or emotion. It is not getting involved. It is not human morality or publicity gimmicks. It's a spiritually mature pastor communicating the true message. So the issue is going back to Jesus Christ and the grace policy of God and how that all plays. That's what the purpose of learning doctrine is. And, of course, establishment is the baseline for that. Remember, establishment is for believer and unbeliever. Establishment provides freedom for unbelievers as well as believers to have an opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what establishment is for. That's why you have free enterprise. That's why you have private property. That's why you have, you know, thou shalt not perjure yourself in court and thou shalt not murder. Those kinds of principles are critical to establishment. And without that, you end up with a system that contradicts God's word and ultimately becomes a place where the truth can't be communicated. And you can go around the world and you can see that that's the truth. Most places on this planet do not readily accept doctrine. Now, what's left of the Western Christian nations do, to some extent. Although even that's getting tough in places like Western Europe. But the East, uh-uh. You can't hardly teach the gospel at all in China. Certainly not in the Arab world. I mean, you can, but you might die. I mean, the parts of Asia that are associated with the United States have a greater chance, like South Korea. But try being a believer in North Korea. Good luck. You're going to be dead. I mean, I think those three guys that got let go in the last day or so were all associated with Christianity. So that's pretty nasty. They kill people for being Christians over there. Well, they did. Maybe not now. You know, there's a change of thinking going on over there. It's going to get real interesting. So anyways, there's potential because people are responding to our president in this positive volition. And that's a good thing. Maybe we'll have a stay of execution on the planet for a while. We'll see. Verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he who the mouth of the Lord has spoken? And that he may declare it. Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so desolate that no one pass through it? So, in essence, the land is going to be destroyed to the point where no one can live there. Now, to a large extent, this was prevented because why? Well, we talked about it. The Assyrians, and then to a lesser extent, the Babylonians actually imported people to the land to prevent it from becoming wild. You know, you got to realize we live in an age where you have a lot of technology, so it's relatively easy to go clear a place and have it be used for agricultural purposes. But you go back in the time when the Bible was written, and if you have it taken over by wild animals and stuff, it's hard. Because you're up against some serious opposition with the natural state being what it is. So, again, once a place was cleared, they'd like to keep it occupied and going because people being there prevented the ascendancy of the wild environment. I mean, you just let a place go for not even very long and it turns wild pretty fast. But of course, these days with the technology, it's pretty easy to fix because you got tractors and stuff. Imagine having to cut all these trees. Imagine coming over here to the United States back in the 1600s and starting on out there in Massachusetts and Virginia and places that they came, you know, with a handsaw. You know, that's what they did. And they had to clear all that land. And it wasn't easy. A lot of them died. So again, we kind of look right past that because it's not a factor for us today. But it wasn't that long ago, you know, a couple hundred years, and it wasn't any different. You know, when the pilgrims came over here, they had a hard time. And they pretty much almost died out that first year. So these questions indicate the necessity for a communicator to recognize, understand, and communicate the truth prior to national disaster. So the point of one of the reasons of the pastor is to communicate about the truth so that people are aware of the issues So that's what we have to, and that's the reason why we're doing our study. So we started out looking at doctrine, and now we're looking at the anti-doctrine, and then we're going to conclude with doctrine again, because I prefer to teach positively rather than negatively. But you got to hit both sides. There's consequences to bad decisions. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is, and ask that you would help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, that we might glorify you by our application of your word in the devil's world. And we ask this thanking on Jesus' name, amen.